Good afternoon, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you for coming to this seminar on corporate prayer. I guess we're going to talk about a number of things, but really what we're sensing is the 24/7 prayer for the last 17 years could be mistaken for just being about prayer rooms. But increasingly, we are seeing the reclamation of the prayer meeting, the gathering to pray, the numbers coming together. We noticed that a number of years ago, we'd get young guys that would come to Ivifa to pray, and they'd spend all their time in a prayer room, and somehow, in the midst of doing that, had lost the ability to pray out loud, and lost the understanding of joining together in prayer. And so we want to explore that for an hour. I think it's an hour, isn't it, Alan?
Yeah.
And we will talk about different things, but Alan's going to get up in a minute. Alan's a local church leader, and he also heads up 24/7 prayer in Ireland, and he's part of our oversight, and so he's an all-round super guy. And I'm also on the oversight, and I also help run some prayer meetings in some buildings in England that we'll talk to you about in a little while. But I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to hand over to Alan. Okay? So, Father, we just ask that you would send your spirit here. We are so conscious of our need for you in all
Lord.
That we do, big and small.
Mm.
So come be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Alan.
Thank you, Brian. Hey, everyone. It's good to be here with you. Thanks for coming, as Brian has said. I'm from Ireland, and I'm from the north of Ireland, so my accent is a little broad at times. And the disclaimer is, we do say a prayer as prayer. So if you're not sure what I'm talking about, and it sounds, I keep saying prayer, I'm talking about the reason why we're all here. just in case you think it's a different thing. It's a pleasure to and a privilege and really exciting to be talking about corporate prayer. I love corporate prayer. I have always, I suppose the prayer meeting has always been part of my life growing up, but thank the Lord it's been reshaped along the way at times. And what I want to do for the first half of this little bit that I'm doing is maybe just talk a little bit about why I think we have a theology for this, or a grounding biblically for this, and then talk a little bit about how we practice corporate prayer in our local church. And then Brian's going to talk a little bit more what's happening nationally and maybe even around Europe. So is that okay? just let me start with a scripture. Well-known one that sometimes we use when not many people show up at our corporate prayer times. We need to, you all know it already, don't you? We need to bring this back. But let's just ask the Lord to help us hear these verses afresh. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name. Throughout the Bible, it seems that God is drawn to his family and his sons and daughters when they gather in his name. It always seems to have been God's intention to want to dwell with man, to want to be in his midst. And it always seems to be God's intention to want to be part of a community that is saturated and filled with his spirit. Right from the pages of the Garden of Eden, where God walked with man in the cool of the day and gave man the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and extend Eden throughout the earth, God has wanted to come and be amongst his people. And throughout the Old Testament, I think we see lots of signs and lots of examples of God showing up and almost heaven being drawn down to times when God's people gathered. We see it in the wilderness when God says, after he brings the Israelites, Hebrew slaves, out of Egypt into the wilderness. God says, when he takes Moses up the mountain, all the people gather, and God says, I want to build a tabernacle because I want to dwell amongst my people. For God, it's not enough for God to it's not enough for God to stay up in heaven and shout down here, by the way, I love you. Actions always speak louder than words with God. And we see that obviously most significantly in the incarnation, but even throughout the Old Testament, we have this impulse that's coming through the God story. And Pete alluded to this in that whole presence paradigm that he mentioned this morning so powerfully, that God wants to come and dwell amongst his people. And God shows up when people gather in his name. He showed up on a mountain in flames of fire and revealed his glory amongst his people. We see it in the wilderness. We see it later on at the temple when David and then Solomon build the temple and dedicate themselves unto the Lord, and they gather in his name. God comes down and his glory is revealed and his promises are spoken, and people connect with the heart of God. And we see it after times of exile in the Old Testament when God's people return, and there's times of fasting and weeping and returning to the Lord. The Lord comes down and gathers his people to himself. It seems that God has always been longing for a family that would be filled with his Spirit. And it seems that it's more than, well, God obviously loves us all individually. There seems to be something pretty potent and powerful about those gathered times together. And I think we see that right throughout Scripture. And I suppose one of the verses that captures all of that is that well-known one in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will come and heal their land. Yeah, God is drawn to hearts that follow hard after him, that lean into his presence and go after him. And obviously then I think we see this even more powerfully in the New Testament. But I just wanted to take a moment there to say this is always God's intention. And again, as Pete referenced this morning, that's how it's all going to end, isn't it? With a family, with God living amongst his people, his sons and daughters. And so in the New Testament, all the significant momentum changes or shifts or accelerations for the early church, I think I could argue, came from times of corporate prayer. So after Jesus went back to heaven and ascended, he told them to go, and he also told them to wait. And he told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost at a corporate time of prayer where they, I think we were reminded last night, weren't we, that they persevered in prayer. They waited on God and the Holy Spirit fell. God was drawn to that moment. We see it in Acts chapter 6 then as they start to face a degree of persecution. They're troubled by this. God, what should we do? So they gather together in a room and they corporately cry out to God for wisdom, and we're told that the whole building shakes with the power of God. They're also not quite sure what to do because it's getting really busy. Things are shifting. Things are accelerating. They're getting a little bit of criticism back around. We're supposed to still be looking after the widows and feeding the poor. And they need direction. They need wisdom. What do? They corporately get together and pray. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them and gives them wisdom. Well, you need to set apart the apostles and put these other seven Spirit-filled men and release them to do those duties. Organizational kind of stuff, wisdom for that, didn't come from them sitting around a board table and trying to develop a 3-year strategic plan for the growth of the early church. It actually all came from leaning in together into the heart of God, worshiping him and expecting him to speak and expecting revelation to come and expecting insight from heaven to come. And then we get to Acts chapter 10 when Peter has that vision about eating those things that are unclean. This is a monumental church. And we know the story, hopefully correspondingly. Cornelius has a vision. Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And it's when they're gathered together, while Peter's preaching in an atmosphere of prayer, that the Holy Spirit literally seems to jump all over that room. And the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, a time of corporate prayer. And then one more example in Acts chapter 13. I love this scripture. Acts chapter 13. The Christians have first been called Christians in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, you'll read about that the Christians are first called Christians in Antioch. They are a good local church doing what they've been taught to do by the apostles. But then Acts chapter 13 says this, just the first couple of verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the ruler, and Saul. Listen, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So here's how we challenge ourselves in our local church. When we first kind of stumbled on this verse, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, the people were praying and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And a major strategic decision for the church to give away their best to the work of the Gentiles all happened in a corporate prayer meeting. And so the Holy Spirit spoke. And so we ask ourselves the question, and we asked ourselves the question the first time we stumbled on this verse was, when was the last time we made a significant decision as a church leadership because the Holy Spirit spoke? And we knew the Holy Spirit had spoke. And it wasn't our own wisdom. It wasn't our own intellect. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And it seems to me throughout Scripture, and particularly in the life of the early church, that corporate prayer together is one of the main mechanisms that provides a wineskin for the release of heaven and for the designs of heaven and for the insight of heaven for the multiplication and advancement of the kingdom of God through the church. It just seems to be God's way. And so the problem in all of this is, as I say this, often what's going on in the back of our heads is, well, if you only knew what my midweek prayer meeting was like. In the culture I come from in Northern Ireland, we love to have a meeting. We love to have lots of meetings in your culture because we were kind of brought up going to the midweek. And that wasn't necessarily the most exhilarating experience in the world. Yeah, often it was a cold church hall on a bleak winter Tuesday night with plastic chairs and listening to one another pray, hoping that you would pray, and when you did pray, that you'd pray a really good prayer, and that you'd have a good verse to throw into it somewhere, or a good quotation. It all got a little bit performance orientated. And so sometimes we have to really deconstruct our thinking of corporate prayer in order to embrace, I think, a fresh understanding of what the Lord wants to do and say to us. And so as we, as hopefully, I could talk loads about that, but I'm not going to. Hopefully, just in giving you some examples, we just reinforced from the Bible how important it is for God's people to come together as a community filled with the Spirit to hear his heart. And so we, as a local church in a place called Lurgan, which is right on the peace line in our country, we still have lots of division between Protestant and Catholic. Our particular church is right on a peace line. It's known by the local council as a neutral venue where we are. And we really want to see peace and reconciliation come. And it's beyond us to do that in our own strength, way beyond us. Yeah. And so we need God. We need a release of his Spirit. We need his wisdom. We're desperate for his insight. We're desperate for supernatural revelation, supernatural insight, wisdom that only comes from him. And so when we've learned how, when we gather together in corporate prayer, that this verse, let me read this verse to you in Psalm 149 verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hands." Let the high praises of God, some translations say, be in our throats. Yeah? Let them be in our throats. Let lift up a shout of praise and prayer. Let the high praises of God be in our mouths or our throats, and a two-edged sword in our hands, so that justice would be executed in the nations. And so what we've come to realize is when we take up the position that in Jesus we have been granted, I think it's Karl Barth who says that we take a seat at the government of heaven. And as we call forth the high praises of God, we're believing that the atmosphere shifts, and that we've seen that over a number of 20 years, I suppose, when we're sifted. Something has changed. There's still lots of work to be done, but we are seeing territory taken back off the enemy who's had it for far too long. And we then want to populate it with the culture of the kingdom of God. And so I really, really want to encourage you wherever you are not to give up in corporate prayer, no matter how difficult it is. You may need to rethink it a little bit. You may need to mix it up a little bit. You might need to get a little bit creative with it. But don't give up on it. There's something when two of us on earth agree. Yeah? Something gets released from heaven. And when the high praises of God are lifted up, something shifts in the atmosphere all around us. And so we've really learned that the corporate prayer for us is probably the most important meeting in the week. We've tried to build it up. We've tried to call people to corporate prayer. It's important that we don't impose things on people. Don't use law words like you must do this and you should do that, because it never usually works. But at the same time, use grace language, but try and be invitational, and occasionally try and be challenging. We sometimes say to our people in a really gentle way, we say, listen guys, don't leave the responsibility to pray for this family of God, this local community, don't leave it to two or three people. It's corporate prayer. And I know sometimes when we think corporate, we think how the world uses that word corporate, but it's a corporate responsibility for the life of this body in this town. We're coming here to fight for our sons and our daughters and our schools and the society and culture that we live in. God has put us in this city. I should just say, as I get a little bit more practical now, that we live in the town I'm from is called Lurgan, okay, and it has a sister town called Portadown, about 5 miles apart. And about 50, 60 years ago, the government tried to make a city out of it called Craigavon, the biggest city they hoped outside Belfast in the north of Ireland. It was like counter-urbanisation at the time, and they moved lots of people. But it never really worked. They just put loads of roads between the two towns and tried to make it a city and populate people in the middle. And it never worked. So if you Google it, it's sometimes referred to as the city that failed. Yeah. And so our vision statement as a church is to rewrite the story of our city. Yeah. To rewrite the story of our city with the good news of the kingdom of God. And we're really passionate about that. We really believe that that's what God wants to do. And a little bit like Nehemiah, when he looked out at the city and started to weep about the state of it, we felt like God saying to us, I'm breaking your heart for the city because we're going to rewrite its story. The wall together in corporate prayer. We're not just coming to pray for one another's needs. We're coming to be part of, if I can say, the apostolic vision of the church to rewrite the story of the city and to transform the area around us. And so we come to get the work done. And so we use language to our people in our own church like prayer is the work. Yeah? This is where the work gets done. This is the main place where the work gets done, where something happens in the spiritual atmosphere when we come together in a spirit of unity, press into the Lord, lift up his name, declare his lordship, things change. High places get toppled down and God's kingdom gets established. And so I just really want to encourage you in that regard. We would say it's our engine room. It's the impulse of the church gets set in that particular time of corporate prayer. We say there's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer takes a temperature. A thermostat sets a temperature. And we really believe corporate prayer is where the temperature gets set the spiritual temperature of our local church community gets set in that time of corporate prayer. And so in order to do that, there needs to be a bit of focus brought to our corporate prayer. We have a prayer room, and so we encourage prayer in lots of different expressions. We try to encourage people to come into the prayer room individually. It's great that we've built that up, and we now have sort of 80 to 100 hours a week of prayer being covered in our prayer room, which is wonderful. And it's great to see individuals, young people, old people, just venturing into our prayer room, committing themselves to a weekly slot and just coming in to meet with God. That's wonderful, and we really, really encourage that. But then bi-weekly, we have a corporate prayer meeting where we gather together. The way we do it is it's a bi-weekly flow, so we have some of our small groups, missional communities, meet 1 week, and then on the alternative week, we all gather together for corporate prayer. And so what we say to our people, we don't want 3 or 4 people. We have 700 or 800 people in our church, and we'd love them all to come, obviously, but it's in the evening, not everybody can get out, but we want at least 100 people there. And we've said that for a while now. And so we have that happening at the moment on a bi-weekly basis, around 100 people coming out bi-weekly. It's 1.5 hours bi-weekly. It's not the biggest commitment in the world, yeah? To come together, to seek the Lord, to call down heaven, to be like the early disciples, that we need to hear from you, we need to be in the flow of what you're doing in order for the designs and the release of heaven to come in our midst. And so we meet bi-weekly. This is sometimes what we say in a really gentle way. We say, we really understand that not everybody can get out every week, but some of you never come. And as a member of this local community, we would really encourage you to take corporate responsibility for the spiritual temperature of this church, where your sons and daughters are going to be raised, where the neighbors around you, we want to reach them with the gospel. Let's take corporate responsibility. Yeah? And to do that, we try and make prayer accessible for everybody. Yeah? We try not to make it like an elite sort of intercessory thing. We try and get everybody to come. So just a few practical points before I hand over to Brian. As we try to bring some focus to it, a really simple way, what I often try to think is, if I'm leading one of those times of prayer, we set the room up a bit differently. We have a flow of worship that pretty much goes on the whole night. A little bit maybe what we're doing here and what we'll do tonight. When we come together, I have a bit of a flow in my head, just to keep it simple. Up, in, and out flow, that we have all of those kind of dimensions, that we come to, I suppose, fulfill the great commandment and the great commission in the evening. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to go into all the world with the gospel, and to recognize the need for prayer in that. And so when we come together, we will encourage people to go and lie on the floor, kneel, do whatever they want, but we're going to start off just exalting Jesus. You know, one great verse is that verse in Colossians chapter 2. When we look at the world around us, the truth, the reality that we see is that the principalities and powers are winning, right? That's the reality that most of us see. But Colossians chapter 2 tells us that he disarmed principalities and powers. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. And that's actually the truth. Sometimes what looks like the truth isn't the truth. The truth is that Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. So when we come together, the first thing that we do when we come to corporate prayer is we exalt Jesus. Even the worship songs, we try to keep them up focused, right? Let's start by exalting Jesus, lifting him high, declaring his lordship, revering his kingship. Let's exalt Jesus. Let's lift him up. Let's declare the truth that he has disarmed principalities and powers. And so then we're inviting the Holy Spirit to speak this. So we gather up some of the things that are happening in our local community. We gather up some in our own, and we bring those to the prayer meeting because we think that they're important to pray about that night, but we're very flexible to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so as we do that, often the Lord will speak to us. Often he drops some things in our heart. Often he calls us to all cry out to him together. But we just try and maintain that sort of posture that's open to the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray. And as we exalt him, he comes and, as the Bible tells us, builds a throne in our midst, and we become aware of his presence. And some of a recent night that we had, I came with lots of things to pray for because there was lots going on in our church. But we just became so aware of the beauty of Jesus. And we became so aware of his, if I could say, kingly presence, that we never actually got into groups and prayed that night. We just lay prostrate or kneeled or just became aware of God, because it almost felt to move beyond that would have been wrong. Yeah? And we trust that when we do that, God knows all the things that are on our heart anyway. Yeah? And so, but often what will happen is as God comes, we'll feel him speak to us about how we can encourage one another. So as we exalt him, as we do the up bit, then we become aware of some of the things that we have to do inwardly. He's calling us to humble ourselves again. He's calling us to repent of some stuff. He's calling us to posture our hearts differently. He's calling us to pray for one another. He's calling us maybe to pray for marriages, to pray for families, to do something in prayerfully within the local body of the church itself. And then we'll usually always have a point or a place where we pray for the lost. One thing that we're doing this year is just a very practical idea. Is we started the year with two tubes, big glass cylinder tubes, and we got like ping pong balls for you know, when you play table tennis. And everybody in our church put a ping pong ball that represented somebody that they were praying for who didn't know Jesus into one of the tubes. And we had another tube that was empty at the start of the year, and that we heard of somebody getting and coming to faith, we would transfer the ping pong from the lost tube to the found tube. And we keep that very upfront throughout the whole year. And it's been amazing. We've seen 150 people say yes to Jesus from the start of this year. But every time at our corporate prayer, we bring out those tubes. We put them right in the middle. We say we're not going to really leave until we pray for the lost, until God breaks our heart for those who don't know him yet. And so that becomes a very practical way to engage people, yeah? So up in things, and very practically, we do strange things at times where we say, could everybody go and face, put their hands on the wall and face outwards, and we're going to pray for the streets around us. We're going to call down heaven. 2 weeks ago at our corporate prayer, we got everybody in early. We just decided that we would pray, worship Jesus just for a few moments, and then we all went out and prayer walked around the streets, split people up into twos and threes, and quickly just educated them on what to say as they prayer walked. And so you can get creative, but the point that I'm trying to make is we put so much effort into the 20-minute, half an hour slot of worship, right? Which is really important. The culture in the West, in Christianity, has put so much effort into worship leading, which is wonderful. And it's wonderful to see God really raise that up. But very, very little emphasis on prayer. We just turn up and not really plan it, not really think about it. Yeah? And I think God's really speaking to us about that. And what God has been speaking to us in 24/7 prayer is how we can lead people in that. And so when we bring an element of focus and direction and leadership to corporate prayer, people come and feel engaged, feel they've been involved, and feel that they've got some work done in prayer. And so what I would encourage you to do as well, so up, in, and out is a good flow, but to kind of break that up, to try and keep the flow, so we'll always have kind of worship going. We work very closely with the worship leader, so they know that we'll be getting up to try and shape the flow of the night in different ways. We'll break it up. We'll not pray the same way the whole time. We'll encourage people at some points to cry out to God. Like, so for example, at times when we've been worshiping, we've just really felt that there's been a sense that there's people in our community that are struggling with suicidal thoughts. So all together, we're going to lift up our voices. And as we lift up our voices, the worship team will know to come with us in that. And let's lift our voices and cry out to God. And then we'll maybe pray for one another and split up into small groups. And then there may be two or three practical things we really need to pray for. So this week, we're coming up to like midterm. We have a number of events coming up where we're trying to reach out to our community. And so maybe what we'll do is say, get into threes. Number yourself 1, 2, 3 or A, B, C, and want all the A's to pray for this and all the B's to pray for that and all the C's to pray for something else. And people feel engaged that way. Sometimes we finish by let's all stand in a circle, hold hands, call out to God. And if you just keep changing it up, people feel they're in a flow of something, they're being engaged, it's not boring. Prayer meetings should never be boring. We're coming before the King of Kings, yeah? We're engaging in His heart for the lost. We're singing His high praises. Prayer meetings should never be boring, yeah? And so if we come with a bit of focus, a bit of intention, with an assurance, just think creatively about how we can keep people engaged. People go home invigorated, built up, and feeling that they've participated in the government of heaven and exercising the authority that we have in Christ to see His kingdom come. So those are just some of the things that we have learned over the years. I could talk more, but I know Brian's got some stuff to say as well. Just one other thing that we've done. Sometimes it's good to, what we often do is, as each term goes by in our particular church, we theme the prayer meeting. We give it a title. We pray and seek God about that. And so this particular term from September to December, we're praying for, the theme is High Places. And we're just praying specifically over the high places in our own local town. And so we're just taking that very serious, doing a little bit of research on our community, with a little bit of history of our town, and praying over the foundations and the high places of it. Other times, a really good one to engage people is we've prayed through the different mountains of influence in society. So we've prayed through business, education, the arts and entertainment, government, all of the different spheres of influence, media. And what we do is we come, we start again by worshiping Jesus. We get people into groups and we pray for businesses in our town. We text every business person that we know in our church and we say, we'd love you to come to a prayer meeting tonight. Make sure that you come because we want to pray for you. We want to commission you. We want to recognize that you're carrying the kingdom into every sphere of influence. And as we pray and anoint them and commission them to go, they feel very inspired and empowered to go and make Jesus known in their area. We do the same with education. We print out on a sheet every school in our local area. We spread them all over the floor. And we say, go and stand over a particular school, primary school or secondary school, and just pray your best prayer over that school. And then we get all our teachers up at the front and we lay hands on them and we pray for them. And the whole thing up and out keeps a lovely flow of worship and prayer flowing together. It's like a flow of intercession. And once you get that going in the life of your local church, anything can happen. Anything can really happen. And that's where prayer gets really, really exciting. Okay? I'm going to hand over to Brian there.
So it's really helpful, isn't it, when you actually think about the relationship between worship and prayer. I think it's incredibly important. If you were to read the Psalms, when was a psalm a prayer and when was it a song? You know, so we see that as a necessity, that music is key. Worship is key. Upward is key. And so we had this wonderful experience last year in Vienna at St. Stephan's Dom, and it was beautiful. And who was there? Was anyone there? Yeah. Was it just me, or was it, we all thought it was beautiful? It was beautiful. And what happened was, off the back of that, the Archbishop of Canterbury in England, he saw the video of what happened at the prayer meeting. He was deeply inspired and touched and said, wouldn't it be good if we could pray in cathedrals in England? And it so happened Pete was at a meeting in Lambeth Palace, and whilst he was there, they managed to talk, and the Archbishop said, we would love to pray in cathedrals. We'd love to gather and pray in cathedrals. People have been praying in cathedrals for years. This is nothing new. But the sense that we want to spend a time together calling out to God. And so the basis behind that was that we need the Spirit of God to fall on the church, to imbue us, to fill us, to empower us with confidence in order that we could witness and that we could proclaim the gospel. And we decided that the best time to do that would be at Pentecost. So the 10 days leading up to Pentecost, from Ascension to Pentecost, would be a great time to have a 10 days of prayer or 7 days of 24/7 prayer. And then at the end of that, to celebrate in what we were going to call beacon events. And so this whole initiative became known as Thy Kingdom Come. And we ended up praying in from Vienna to praying in 6 different cathedrals in one night. This year. Yeah, only just happened. Sorry. And so what happened was, we the archbishops of York and Canterbury wrote to every vicar, every priest in the country, 19,000 people, and saying, we want to do this time of prayer. And all the churches in the 3,000 churches took part in prayer initiatives in England at the beginning of this year. 3,000 churches in 1 week. And then we gathered in 6 cathedrals, over 10,000 people gathered to pray in these meetings. And it was a phenomenal time. Some of them were a little different than others, but it was a great time. And the reason I'm here is because I was asked to be, Pete's incredibly busy, so I sometimes have to help him facilitate things. So I ended up being the facilitator and the man who ended up in the palace quite a lot. And has anyone ever had if they really knew, or what am I doing here? It happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, I've had a whole year of imposter syndrome, where I'm sitting around tables with people who speak differently to me, but that's okay. It's okay. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Yeah? So we have to believe that. And so we've learned a lot around corporate prayer, around calling towns to prayer, and around calling nations to prayer. And I guess Alan's talking about this on the local side of what we're doing. But there is coming a time where the church in towns and cities need to be coming together in prayer. And so how does that work for us? Well, I can only relate to you some of the stuff that we've learned with regards working with cathedrals and at other times. And so because it was Pentecost, we really felt that we should reclaim Pentecost. Now, no one's stolen it. But what's happened over the years is our wonderful brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal church, they do Pentecost. And when we think, oh, they're Pentecostals. But Pentecost wasn't just, for the Pentecostals. Pentecost was for us all. I mean, the Pentecostals would tell us that, And so that sense in which we need to reclaim Pentecost, we need to be calling out that God, send your spirit, empower the church, send your spirit, empower the church. Let's reclaim this. Let's get together. And as Alan has so beautifully shown us, that when we come together, when the early church came together, corporately, send your spirit, empower the church. And so we started to see that happen, and that's where we worked towards. And if you are going to be pulling together churches to pray, if you are going to be working in settings where you wouldn't normally be, there's a few ways, there's a posture that needs to be adopted. And the first thing that we learned is this. We are here to serve. We are here to serve. I would love to see prayer in my town. I would love to see prayer in my city. How can I serve you, the church, here? And so I would often find myself in meetings saying, we're here to serve. What do you want to do? And that's a posture of humility. Now, a posture of humility is this. We listen. I was in a meeting a little while ago, and with a group of people who are all very into prayer. And they said, we need to hear from God and tell the church what they should do. And so this is where I became unpopular. And it was going on, and I said, excuse me, Jess was with me, we were both there, and I went, excuse me, just want to say that we've got this the wrong way around. We need to be listening to the church and asking the church, what should we be praying about? If truly intercessors are here to join heart. One of the biggest problems that a lot of leaders have is you have people who want authority without responsibility. So I, as a church leader in the past, the people who want authority without responsibility is they want to tell you how to do stuff, but they don't want to do it. So they want authority without responsibility. Sometimes prophets do that, but they're not really prophets if they're doing that. But authority without responsibility. So we come just to serve. And if we're going to serve, we're going to help. And we're going to help in humility. If you're going to be pulling together groups of people to pray, we also need this posture of humility has to lead to flexibility. You have to be flexible. You're not always going to get your own way. If you're pulling together a corporate prayer meeting with different traditions, multiple different outlooks on how and why we should pray, you're going to have to be flexible. You're going to do some stuff that you think, this is boring. Now, honestly, but to someone else, it isn't boring. So so I find myself sitting around a boardroom table in the offices next to St. Paul's Cathedral. And you know, I love Bach. I love the organ. I really do. But when we start to have a conversation about an organ recital to help people communicate, you know, there's something, you see what we do here, and there's something in me that's thinking, oh no, this, but we have to be flexible. We have to be flexible. We didn't actually have it in the end because the organ was still being tuned, but it's a very big organ in St. Paul's Cathedral, so it takes a lot. But this sense of it, we have to be flexible. If we're going to be working together, and even on a smaller level, guys, if we're pulling together, you know, just a number of different traditions, we must be flexible. And so that means we will pray in different ways. But there are also things that we need non-negotiables, core values. What won't we do? So Tracy, my wife, has said nowadays I name drop buildings rather than people. So we were in Canterbury Cathedral, and the guys there said, what we'd love to do is bring Sky TV in to film it. So so it's quite, you feel a little bit of pressure because you're sitting around a table again, and I said, if we're going to film it, we're not going to do it. And there's a moment where there are some things you can stand, but it's knowing that. And they said, good call, and we didn't have it filmed. They did some filming outside, but we have to have some non-negotiables. Now, you might be cool with having your stuff filmed, that's fine. I just didn't want to make a spectacle of something that was meant to be the church calling down God's Spirit and empowering us. So these are just lessons that we're learning, and I think even though sometimes we're seeing them on a macro, quite a large level type thing, that we do need to, we can apply them on a micro level. If you're pulling together a whole batch of students in a university, for instance, you get a whole different group of traditions. It's worth remembering our flexibility, that we can engage everybody in a time of prayer. But the cathedrals are good. I think we should be looking to some of the cathedrals of our, you know, of our nations, you know, because they are the psychological, physical, spiritual centres of many towns. They really are. And so I think there's a sense in which for years and years, they were central. And now some of them have become just tourist destinations. And so the Bishop of London said, we want this to be a house of prayer, not a house of tourism. But we need to recognize that tourism helps pay the bills. And, you know, and it does. And you've got a lot of gold to keep clean. Can I tell some funny stories about praying in cathedrals? We did a prayer room in St. Paul's Cathedral, and we had a book that people could write prayers in with a marker pen, you know, very 24/7 prayer. And I thought, wouldn't it be good if we just put it here, and there's a big altar, and there was a kneeler. If you're not from that tradition, a kneeler. So I grabbed this kneeler, dragged it over, put a book on it, and it was fine, and everyone was cool. And then the verger came in, and he said to me, oh, I see you're using Her Majesty's kneeler. So it was the Queen's kneeler, the Queen's private, the Queen of England, her private. And I said it didn't have, the other two next to it did have like names on them. That one didn't. He said, yeah, but it's under a huge crest. So it's learning to understand the dynamics of the building. But do you know what was beautiful? What was really beautiful? He said, listen, let's just put a cloth over it and we'll use it. You know, if you come with a spirit of flexibility, a spirit of humility, a servant heart, they didn't. So no one knew that when they were kneeling to write their prayer, they were kneeling on Her Majesty's kneeler, which is great. I'm not sure she knew either. So houses of prayer, that's where we're heading. That's not just tourist centres. And so I would encourage us to be looking and to be thinking about the cathedrals where we're based, where we live. One of the big challenges we want to do this next year is we call these events Thy Kingdom Come. We want to do 10 in 10 cathedrals in Europe. We want to do at least 10 proper, like, beacon events in England as well. But we want to dot it around to 10 different cathedrals in Europe, to start praying, to start calling people to all that Alan was talking about. You know, there's a man called Arthur Wallace. He said, every great revival was born out of prayer. It was sustained by prayer, and it brought forth prayer. So every great revival, anywhere where God has shown up, nationwide breakthrough, prayer has been at the core. And now I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But that we increasingly have to look at ways of, you know, we don't need to force our way into cathedrals. We just need to offer to serve. We just need to offer to come with humility and flexibility. And, you know, they're not anti-God. You know, and sometimes I think, here's the other thing that often runs through my mind. And it, with all respect, they are just buildings. They are just buildings. And so last year when we were doing the things in cathedrals and Hannah or different people were having to MC, as we walked in, I would always say to them, just before we got out, I said, do not be intimidated by the building. Do not let the building intimidate you. It's a beautiful space. It is the physical, psychological, spiritual center of a town, but it is just a building, and we're here, we're people here. And so the people who work in that building, they want to see people praying there. They want to see people worshiping God there. They want that. That's what, you know, that most cathedrals are stopping every hour to say the Lord's Prayer. Every cathedral, whenever it is open, has a pastoral worker who's there. If you went into St. Paul's and said, I need someone to pray with me, they'd say, that's fine, we've got someone who will pray with you. So it's just that sense of the old and the new coming together, working together. And so I just think it's important, it's exciting, but they are just buildings. But when you can get 10,000 people together, they're quite big. So that helps, doesn't it? If you want to do corporate prayer, you need a big room. It's not just big rooms. So I think then we're tapping into history. And there's a friend of Bill we went to an abbey where people had prayed for maybe 400 or 500 years. And he said, as he walked around, you got the sense that the prayers of the saints, you could still hear them. You could still hear them. Some of these buildings have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if we believe that God somehow presences himself in these places, imagine the amount of, it's like, I don't know if you've ever had to scrape wallpaper off. Have you, you know, on a, because wallpaper's not fashionable. No, it's come back in certain styles, strong. That's not one of my things I do at airports, look at wallpaper. But when you scrape it off, there tends to be another layer underneath. When you scrape that off, there tends to be another layer underneath. And depending on how old the building, there can be layer upon layer. And then you have a crazy idea that one afternoon you're going to, you know, strip all the paper off, and it doesn't quite work like you thought. Because it's layered. It's layered. It's layered. And I think that happens in these buildings, that over the years, these layers and layers and layers, we feel it's holy because there's a sense in which people have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And now we sometimes look and think they are tourist attractions. Can I just say that's a very recent, in their history, that's a very recent thing. They've been places of prayer and prayer. So one of the things I'd encourage you to do is find your local cathedral and go there and pray. Is if you're working in citywide networks, if you want to do a corporate prayer meeting, I would encourage you to talk to your cathedral. This isn't a cathedral seminar, but it is a sense in which there are big buildings where we can gather together and pray. And so there is something that as well that testifies to unity. You know, Maxie's up there, but we worked real hard because, you know, to not step on anybody's toes. You know, because I'm a Protestant, Maxie's a Catholic, and, you know, in the past there's possibly been tensions, not between us, but, and so everybody's quite, believe me, everybody's aware of that. Everybody will do the dance, you know, but that's fine, as long as we dance in step. And it works. It does work. And so there's some beautiful things that happen in cathedrals. So it's kind of just a story, really, isn't it, that I'm telling you here? But serve with humility. Be flexible. Yeah, have some non-negotiables. Remember that cathedrals are houses of prayer first. That's their prime. They're houses of prayer, and that they are the physical, psychological, and spiritual centers of our town. Now, I just value your prayers. We would just value your prayers as we journey down that road, as we start to see increasing amounts of corporate prayer break out. Here's the thing. 24/7 prayer is not moving away from prayer rooms. We've had in the world this year alone over 1,100 prayer rooms. You know, so prayer rooms, people are still gathering and praying 24/7, but we can always do more. And so exactly what Alan is talking about, his church has a beautiful rhythm of a prayer room, but they also have a corporate gathering. And so our heart, our passion is that we do more. That we have prayer rooms, but we also have corporate prayer. And we see that outworked in a local church, that we see that outworked in citywide and townwide prayer, and that we see that outworked in capital, I'm going to call it capital prayer. Do you know, wouldn't it be good if every capital city in Europe had a moment where we had a denominational, cross-denominational gathering of prayer that didn't somehow look like a fudge? That didn't just end up being so wishy-washy that we might as well have all stayed at home and talked to each other on Facebook. And that's the challenge. But God is looking for bold people who will take this stuff and push this stuff. And everybody, we're pushed, they're pushed, everybody's pushed. When just a little bit more. And so I think that's just really important to understand that there is no change without a little bit of like tension. But we just have to, I think it's something worth pushing for, that we pray. So that's us. It's corporate prayer. That's a little bit about where we're going. We really have a few minutes, but if anybody wants to ask any questions, if we haven't been clear, if you need me to interpret Alan for you on prayer, you know Craig Avon, where the failed city. I was born in Belfast, and they moved us out of Belfast to Craig Avon, so I lived in that failed city. I don't know what that means, but it was good. So anyone who got any questions, we'd be more than happy to try and answer them. We're not experts. Someone once told me an expert, an X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. So we're not experts, but we would, if you have any questions, we'd love to try and answer them. We're also really happy with silence and no questions.
These 10 cities, Ryan.
Yes. Ooh, I've seen it landed on them all yet, Maxie. Have you got some in mind?
Maybe.
Maybe we should talk. I'd love to do Vienna again, but anyway, we need to. yes, we should. I think we'd like, you know, north, south, east, west. I think we'd like to kind of make sure we spread it around the continent. There's also something incredibly important about the church joining together in prayer in a Europe that is fragmenting. So there's something about us actually joining together, linking, working together, because we have to model something that is different. You know, and so yes, I think there's been a lot of changes happening on our continent. And the church needs to be praying like never before, displaying unity like never before, calling out for God's Spirit to be poured out on his body like never before. And so I think there's a kind of almost an urgency of the hour. One last thing is that after the Thy Kingdom Come happened in May in England, there's a whole, a friend of mine, Billy Kennedy, used to be part of 24/7 prayer. He's a great friend of ours. He would say that in his town in Southampton, last week, yeah, they saw 524 people become Christians on the streets. And when he put it, When he sent the mail, he said,
"What do you mean on the streets?
People going out on the street, talking to people and saying, would you like to give your life?" It's 524 people gave it. And he attributed some of this new stuff that's happening in England to the fact that the church all gathered together in May and asked that God's Spirit would fall to empower people with the confidence to share the gospel. In Reading, in England, they've seen over 1,000 people come to know Jesus since May. Whoa. This stuff, you know, so we're dealing in a spiritual reality. There's a fresh confidence falling on the Church of Jesus Christ in England, and I'm gonna claim that we that's what we asked for, and that's what's happening. You know, and that's what, when 3,000 churches pray that that God would empower us and send us out, and then it starts to happen. Well, that's exactly how it should be. All great revivals were born out of prayer. They are sustained by prayer, and they bring forth prayer. So thank you, and Alan, you're going to pray.